Good afternoon, everybody. It's good to be here.
Are you on?
Yes.
My husband says yes, so. Yeah. I didn't think I had much of a, as a Geordie, I didn't think I had much of a connection with Marsk, but many years ago in 19, in college, everybody had to recite some text or other. You could choose whatever you wanted to read and you know what's coming, don't you? Because I chose Psalm 8 and I read it. It was, you know, to show or to find out that we could project our voices and what have you. And afterwards, the lecturer said to me, "Do you know, in all my years of, you know, teaching students, nobody's ever chosen a psalm." I said, "Well, there you go. I like to buck the trend." So I do have a connection with Marsk because we all like Psalm 8. I did wonder when John gave me the passage what I'd done to upset him. I'm thinking, dear me. Anyway, sorry?
I didn't choose.
You did. Well, whoever did, I need to see them. Yes, okay. I mean, you probably know this already, but as Ian said, I'd sometimes help out with some recording for him. And the other day, apparently they needed a lady's voice or, you know, female voice. And so Ian said to me, "So can you just read Psalm 119? And I said, "All 176 verses at once, or can I take a break?" And he said, "Oh, no, we'll do it in bits." So I'm in the middle of, or not even the middle, but we're working through recording Psalm 119. I have a face for radio, so it all works really well. Anyway, getting back to Colossians, you probably know this already, but I like to set the scene when I'm doing anything. And obviously, Paul's writing to the people at Colossae because they were being distracted away from the word of God. There were false teachings coming in and they were being influenced. There was bad influences. And it just made me think, does that sound familiar? False teaching, bad influences, not much changes, does it? But Paul's writing here, hoping to encourage them and to direct them to appreciate what they've got in God. He didn't actually see them face to face. Obviously, travelling around wasn't as easy, but he was concerned about his brothers and sisters in Christ. So he takes the time to get in touch with them and to tell them. I like the fact that he actually takes a friendly approach rather than, you know, bang them over the head. He's saying, you know, he wants to encourage them rather than say, you know, "You're not doing this, you're not doing the other." And I rather like that. I mean, some say that this was the strongest, Paul's letter, it has the strongest statement of Christ's supremacy. And I think that's maybe right. It's mentioned a lot. But what follows is a lovely prayer where Paul, he doesn't try to correct the false teachers and point out all their faults, along with all the list of rules that, you know, they don't need follow. He just reminds God's people of some simple truth. And I think sometimes in life, maybe it's just me, but sometimes in life, we just need reminding about the simple truths. For instance, God loved them. God still does. God had forgiven their sins. God still does. And he wanted to develop a relationship with each of them. And that's what God wants to do with you and I today. As Christians, I think the more we grow in Jesus, the more the Holy Spirit can teach us wisdom. And this is what Paul employs here to try and counteract the Satan's deceit. So looking at the beginning there, I'm not going to go through verse by verse, but just some verses that struck me. 6 and 7 acknowledge the Colossians had started off well in their newly formed church. They needed to keep going without being distracted. And this letter is saying that we don't need more because Christ is absolutely enough. We just have to keep on discovering how wonderful he is. And in my experience, That's a life's work. I like the teaching in verse 7 because it says, being rooted. And that to me speaks about a firm foundation. And our faith's firm foundation is vital in our belief. It talks about being built up, in other words, nurtured in good things, giving us power to be able to serve. Talks about being strengthened in our faith, gaining a deeper understanding. No matter how long we've been reading the Bible, there's always something new to find in it. And relating to the prayer that was said, overflowing with thankfulness. In other words, always giving thanks and praise. I very much work in pictures. I think in pictures. And I had this picture of a glass full of water. And, well, it can be full of anything, really. But if you bump into something or somebody, what's inside that glass spills out, doesn't it? And I take that to mean that the inner Christian character that we all have spills out. So if we are harbouring bitterness, jealousy, ingratitude, say, with every bump, that's what will leak out of us. When we should really be overflowing with thankfulness because we have free access to God in prayer, we have a new family in God's church, and we have a promised eternal life through Jesus. I also find when we're thankful, we're less self-centered. We're more focused on God. And let's face it, he's the only God I know who paid the price of sin personally and lives in his followers every day through the thick and the thin times of life. We need to live being aware, and I think more aware in my case anyway, of that debt that was paid, knowing that Jesus continuously transforms us on a daily basis. Hopefully this glimpse into Colossians will help us to appreciate who and what Jesus is and assist us in living our lives to the full. Lots of religious people acknowledge Jesus, don't they, as important, but not central to the faith. And this is what was turning the Colossians' heads. So really, all of this passage is aimed at directing people back to God. Isn't that why we take on board the truth of Scripture, reading it daily, to sustain us on a God-directed path? I don't think there's very much difference, really, although there's centuries apart, I know. It separates us from us, from the Colossians, from Paul's teaching. He encourages them from Scripture to share and learn from other people and each other. I mean, there's no point, I know we are, well, I was going to say we all do it. There's no point in having an instruction manual if we don't refer to it. If you're like me, you try to do something and then go back to it and find out what the instructions actually said. But you know what I'm getting at. We need to refer to the manual. And Paul was concerned that the Colossians were drifting away from the true gospel and its message. And he wanted to remind them exactly of that, the truth of Jesus. So that in this letter, there's an unusually large emphasis, as I said before, on Jesus, more so maybe than his other letters. He writes about where these people have come from, how Christ is in their life now, and what Jesus wants to achieve through them. He continues by telling them how to live their daily Christian lives by knowing more about Jesus. Isn't that a very simple lesson for us to go by? We're reminded when we've where we've come from. We're bought with a price. We're redeemed and we're forgiven. And all this when we believe through God's grace in the Lord Jesus. We're reminded too of how Jesus is with us today. Members of the body of Christ I mentioned before. In him we exchange negatives for positives. You know, we have joy instead of despair. We have peace instead of anger. And then we have direct access through the Holy Spirit, this eternal connection with Jesus. We're also reminded what Jesus wants to achieve through us. As a child of God, as a friend of Jesus, he calls us, each of us, into service. In verse 8, Paul's saying, human philosophy and religious tradition can be deceptive. So don't trust in any of that. Simply trust God, not man. And then as we look at verses 9 and 10, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you've been brought to fullness, or another way of putting it, we've been made complete in him. There's nothing more frustrating when something is incomplete. I've been accused of being, you know, one sandwich short of a picnic, but you know, you've got the jigsaw and you've got one piece missing. You've got the sets of tools on a garage wall, and there's one not there. You've got a set of cards, but there's one missing from the pack. Or you've got a book or a film missing from the trilogy that you've built up. Or you've broken a piece of glass or a piece of crockery out of the set, and now it's not complete. Or you've got all the reports for the church AGM apart from one. That's especially for the church secretary, from the church secretary, who is Ian. I've heard it said, you know, between couples that he or she completes me. I usually want to throw up at that point, being complete in Christ isn't sickly. It's a culmination of God's plan for a sinful people that couldn't via any other way be made right with him. The Jews thought that they were complete through the ceremonial law and the physical circumcision. Christians know that their fullness comes in the person of Jesus, not in anything that's written down. So we don't need human philosophy or wisdom or ceremonial law. We are complete in Christ. That's fantastic when you think about it. We don't need anything. We've got it all in him. In Jesus' healing ministry, he made many people physically well. You know, the man with the withered hand, blind Bartimaeus, the woman who touched the hem of his garment. Their faith made them whole. After Jesus died, the disciples continued with the physical healing ministry. But it's only Jesus who can heal spiritually. Jesus touched lives in Bible times, and he still does that today. He's still touching people's lives. He brings full salvation. We read, anybody who believes in him is a new creation. Even in the Old Testament, people like David in the Psalms cried out to God to create in him a clean heart and to free him from every spot and blemish. The fullness of Jesus becomes our fullness when we trust him and believe. We don't need medicine when we're well. We only need it when we're sick. And when we're spiritually well in Jesus, there's nothing more that we require. There's no need for additives and supplements. We have it all. Remember the words of Jesus on the cross. It is finished. Nothing further to do. Complete. Fullness in him. I think that's a wonderful thought. And if we don't think of anything else today, remember that. Like the Colossians, it's easy, isn't it, for our attention to be diverted and distracted. Because in real life, we live with pressure. We live with pressure at work. We live with pressure in our families. We live with pressure in our church. And so we can drift into false teaching without even thinking about it, without even realizing it. Trying to keep all the plates spinning is a great balancing act. And I don't always get it right. Maybe you don't either. But Satan's always there, isn't he? Very much at work in the sidelines, if you like, of our lives, continuously trying his hand. As well as getting distracted, we can become disconnected. The verse, sort of the important stuff of 18 and 9, and verse 18 and 19. And it says this: do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they've seen, and they're puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual minds. They've lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. We need to be careful who we listen to. Our continual focus needs to be on God. Living with a photographer, as I do, I know all about focus. I know all about sharp focus and blurred focus. And the camera is really quite a good illustration. We've all taken or we've seen shots that are out of focus. Sometimes that's a blessing, I know, but where when we argue and we say, it didn't look like that when I took it, you know, it wasn't like that. There wasn't a tree sticking out of her head. But, you know, the images only reveal exactly where and how the lens was on the camera was positioned. So if it comes up in a photograph, it was there. I know nowadays you can do all sorts of things on the computer, but I'm talking about proper cameras. Like before, what's inside comes out. So, thinking about the fullness and the completeness, there's three things I'd like us to think about, just briefly. In verses 11 and 12, it talks about complete salvation. Salvation for us is a spiritual operation, not a physical one. We're baptized, putting off the old body and rising in Christ's fullness. And I think that's a wonderful thing. Verses 13 and 14 tells us about complete forgiveness. Forgiveness from God doesn't come with conditions. Human forgiveness often does. You know, we think, well, I'll forget about that if. God's forgiveness is complete as it stands. He knows what we're like. We don't hide anything from him, and yet he's still willing to forgive us. And then verse 15, it talks about complete victory. Victory comes from Christ's power on the cross. Victory over sin and death. Christ crucified, Christ risen, Lord of all, Christ all sufficient. There's no installment plan. You know, we get the complete Christ immediately on believing. I know we learn to appreciate and learn more about Jesus as we mature as Christians and we deepen our relationship and our faith in him. But we don't get any more of him because we've had it all at the beginning. He's all there. It's just that we need to take bits as we live our lives. I think when Jesus does a job, he does it thoroughly. He doesn't question it. He doesn't doubt it. He doesn't give up halfway through or not finish the course. We have complete confidence in a complete Saviour who completed God's work in going to the cross for our sin. I used to teach special needs students, and I had the joy, and I mean this, I know of writing school reports, and for lots of people, reports are the bane of their life, and it's all done differently now. But at the time, all the reports were handwritten. And I used to love writing reports about individual students, making it all about them. And I would always start off with the positive comments. As you can imagine, the academic progress wasn't always great, but positive comments. So I would make comment on, good attendance, all who was punctual, polite, kind, helping other students, always helpful in class, having a lovely smile. And then I would go on to say, but there's this that needs work on, and we need to try this together to get it right or to improve it. It takes us back to the beginning, really, doesn't it, with Paul's encouragement. Building up is so much more productive than tearing down. And yet we seem to be able to do that so much more easily. God's work is complete. We are, on the other hand, work in progress, are we not? As God's chosen people, his provision is absolutely sufficient. All we have to do is ensure that we tap into it. And for that, we need faith and grace and love, mercy and peace in Jesus. It all comes from him. The resources are there. They meet our every need for us to accomplish every task that God calls us to do. In closing, I'd like to just quote from John Pritchard, who was a retired bishop of Oxford, and I think Ian tells me he was a retired bishop of Jarrow. But I just found this on Thursday, and I thought it kind of fitted it, fitted perfectly and summarised what I'm trying to say. And he says this: don't walk out in a huff because they've changed the communion wine or the time of the morning service or even because the bishop has said something silly, especially if the bishop has said something silly, which he might well do. Each of us is a gift to God, to the church, to each other. In our must-fit-me precisely culture, we're used to everything being customised to our needs. But perhaps we're not the defining centre of everything. In which case, with humility, let's stay with God's people and make the church a truer reflection of the character of God. You and me, right here, right now, on the roller coaster that we call real life, is what God is calling us to do. I haven't got to make a noise. I get into trouble for banging around on the pulpit with books and things, so I'm being very quiet.